Impact was the title for today's service and today's sermon. I thought it was a really fascinating title. You know, I've seen titles in the past, which are things like The Integrated Christian, and you sort of think, oh, you know, that sounds a bit intellectual. But Impact was just like, oh, that's quite fresh, actually. And so I had a little look around on the internet and in other places to see if I could just understand a bit more about what does it mean? What is impact? Andy, is that the roving mic? It is, great. And, going back, don't give the game away. I don't know how well that's showing, but it's a picture of, I think it's a, what do you call them, an asteroid. And that is an impact site. And it sort of illustrates impact quite nicely. It goes crash, bang, wallop, you know, boom. When you have impact, it's not calm and orderly. There's tremendous energy. You know, something smacks into something else. It's almost onomatopoeic, you know, that word. Just about pronounced it. So, you know, this sort of impact, and you can imagine a great explosion happening. A few years ago, there was a comet that actually got too close to Jupiter. And scientists were actually able to watch these things enter into Jupiter, you know, several hundred thousand miles an hour. And there was there was an absolutely massive explosion. A great burst of light comes out. And impact, sort of dictionary definition, come into forcible contact with another object. So there we are, impact. And we can learn, you know, there's some interesting stuff that comes out of that. For example, where's the rock? If something hit that asteroid pretty quick, and where is it? And well, actually, through that impact, it's just gone. It's vaporized. You know, there's a thin layer of dust all over the asteroid, and that's where it's gone. Which was moving? You come into forcible contact with another object. And I realized I'd thought all the way through that the meteorite, or whatever it was, hit the asteroid. You know, whoomph. Poor old asteroid gets hit, impacted. They were probably both doing very high speeds, and you could equally position it that the poor little meteorite, going quietly about its business, suddenly smacked and vaporized by this great big asteroid. So there's a bit of a lesson for us in that, possibly. And so impact will have a long-lasting change. The impact area will be bigger than just the little area that was touched. So it's like the thing that made that crater was probably a 20th of the width of the crater, probably less than that. But it's the speed and the energy that created the change. So then I had a little think about, it's clever, I like driving. People can have impact. And I went and I had a look at various sites that trying to articulate the most impactful person in history, or the person of the century, or stuff, and that was really interesting. Three men, for example, no women there. That could cause a bit of impact. Seeing Gemma reacting a little bit there. Hitler was shortlisted on the grounds that actions he took and words he spoke led to the direct deaths of 50 million people. It's quite a big impact. The winner, actually, on this particular site, they said, was Einstein, on the grounds that 20th century was the century of science, and the sort of stuff that Einstein initiated led to the development of atomic bombs, etc., etc. So, yeah, it's probably a fair shout. I think the last person is, Mahatma Gandhi was there. They'd got President Roosevelt in third, which left me a bit baffled, and then I realised, of course, this is an American website. And if we'd asked the same question in Britain, we'd come up with a different range of people. And actually, if I asked Carly, the most impactful people in history, versus Gemma, versus Andy, we'd all come up with a different list. And for a lot of us, the most impactful person has been our mum. So it's interesting. Again, trite answers about impact and people's impact and the impact we have and my impact versus other people just won't really fit the bill. Any idea what this is? Stunned silence. It's not hard. It is, yeah. Well, it's a lion and a bull. So close. Pardon? Yes, it is. Yeah, this is actually a coin of Croesus. You heard of Croesus, legendarily rich Greek king. And 5th century BC, he came up with a brilliant idea. Coins. First in the world. Actually, apparently the Chinese at the same time just began to come up with little tokens made of metal that looked like tiny little shovels and spades and pickaxes, which they used like coins, which is quite interesting. But they came up with this idea, and it was made by getting some lumps of pure gold, very carefully sized, so they were all the same weight, and then they were stamped with a metal die. So they would, every one of the coins, bang, had this same impression impacted upon it, impressed upon it. And it was transformational, actually. What it meant was, you can trust this currency. It's pure gold, this stuff. It's not your, 15-carat. This is 24-carat gold. It carries the mark of Croesus. Anyone who forges this stuff is going to be in serious trouble. You can trust the currency. And it transformed trade. It transformed Croesus's fortunes. Amazing. Had a massive impact. And as I said, it was made by, bang, getting the little lump of gold, getting your metal die and your mallet, boom, stamped it out. And again, it just struck me. So there's a lesson for us there to some extent in that every coin had the same image. Every coin had actually been impacted by that die. The duds, because some were duds, they were just beaten down flat, moulded around again, another go. So impact. At a human level, if you like, and I made up a couple of words here, because I couldn't find any that really fitted. Well, maybe I've made them up, maybe they are out there. If you like, there's two parties involved. There's the impactor, who does the impacting, and there's some sort of action involved. And to have an impact, let's say a speaker, Billy Graham, takes action, does stuff, speaks really clearly, clear and unambiguous, consistent. You hear this person, you know what they're going to say, you know what they're going to do, you keep doing it, you can understand it. And then there's the impactee, if you like. The audience is made up of lots and lots of people who are potentially impacted by what the other person has said. And they can observe, they can assess it. What am I seeing? What am I hearing? They can react. How does that make me feel? They can decide, am I going to do anything? What am I going to do? They can take action. But actually, whereas the impactor does their message, everyone reacts and then goes through that sort of process slightly differently. So there's maybe one talk given, one act demonstrated, one behaviour that's clear, and thousands, or depending on the size of the audience, the same number of responses to that and actions taken. Now, another aspect here, and it's sort of stretching impact a little bit, but it's similar. Romans 12:2 talks about being conformed into the likeness. And these little pots here are called bellamanes. They're about 400 years old, roughly. And they were made as a bit of a joke, actually. There's a guy called Cardinal Bellarmine. And he was very fiercely anti-Protestant, and B, completely against drink of any sort. So the Dutch Protestants made these pots, which have got an image of Cardinal Bellarmine with his big beard, and they're all beer bottles, which they thought was a terrific joke. It's quite fun. But The process of actually making the pots, and my dad was an archaeologist, so I know a little bit about this. They didn't carve the faces. They made a mould, and they then pressed it in. And now it's a very sort of low-speed impact, but it's making an impression. Pressed it firmly onto the clay, removed it, and you get a nice clear picture. So there's this sort of medallion on the front, and then the face. Great joke. And there's some things we can definitely draw from that as an example. The mould has to be clear, you know, pin sharp edges, clean, pressed firmly, removed carefully. The clay, absolutely vital. If the clay's full of stones, if the clay is too dry or too wet, it just won't work. So there's a lot of preparation needed for the clay too. So in terms of being conformed to the likeness, and we can see, okay, if we want to have an impact, or if we want to make an impression, there's an aspect in which we need to prepare ourselves. There's an aspect in which we need to prepare the material, prepare the audience to work with people. Turn that on its head, though. There's also, if we want Jesus to have an impact and make an impression on us, the same applies. And he doesn't need to prepare himself. But in terms of the clay being prepared, absolutely right. And a big part of the Holy Spirit's work, it's like that. If you've got the clay and it's the wrong constituency and it's like soup, and you press a mould into it, doesn't matter how good the mould is, you remove the mould, it just slops around again. If it's too dry, you can press it as hard as you like, and it'll never leave a mark. So having the Holy Spirit and being impressionable is absolutely vital. Now, Jesus is our model, and there was some things he did which had an absolutely fantastic impact on the people all around him, of all sorts of different types, actually. Now, what I'd just like to do, and I've got the roving mic, is just to spend a minute or two giving people the chance to mention some of the things Jesus did, which we read about in the Bible, all which they've experienced directly, which have had a big impact on them. Now, for me, and I'll then write them down on the flip chart, we've got the roving mic. For me, I think one of my favourite, possibly top favourite story of what Jesus said to that really impacts me is the bit where he talks about your prayer. And he says there was a guy who turned up at the temple, and he was a tax collector, and he knew he was a sinner. He wouldn't even go into the inner courts because he knew he was sinful. And he just said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And he said he went home justified by God. And somehow that just really speaks to me, and that really impacts me and gives me hope. As I said, I'm going to give a couple of minutes just for folks to talk about the thing that really impacts them that Jesus did. Not quite sure how this works, and is it on already? Fine, okay. Here is the mic. Anyone wants to go first, let me know and I'll give you the mic. Hey.
I think the main thing for me... Hello? Okay, the main thing for me is that Jesus died for my sins. I mean, you know, that's the main central bit of our faith, isn't it? And if he didn't, then there's no point in us being here. And I still find it hard to get my head around it sometimes, you know. Who am I that he would do that?
I think for me, the verse that I always come back to is that it's John 10:10, I think it is, which is that Jesus came that we would have life and life to the full. And I think that's just such a positive reflection upon God's objective, if you like, whereas I think we make it so negative often.
I'm always struck by, this Jesus that died for my sins, washed his disciples' feet. He led by example and the example of a servant.
Uh, I think Jesus, when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and the way a fairly ordinary interaction became a supernatural interaction.
Not so much of a story, but linking to what Andrew said, that it always impacts me that Jesus just met people exactly where they were at and didn't expect anything of them.
On a less personal and more collective note, Jesus always spoke truth to power and challenged the status quo.
When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary and says, Mary was crying, weeping at the tomb. It says, Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And just simply saying her name took all of her fears and tears away. And that's always spoken to me, just saying her name, Mary.
Jesus' treatment of Peter when he had blown it really, really bad, you know, he didn't ask him 101 questions like I do my daughters. He just worked with them and helped them.
When Jesus was falsely accused and insulted, he remained silent rather than leaping to his own defense.
For me, I think it's, and I'm sure Jesus said this, Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And for me, that was always a really significant thing to evaluate. Why faith the size of a mustard seed? Why the smallest thing? And for me, I've always understood that that's because it's the purity of the faith and having no doubt can really move mountains.
Fantastic. Thank you for everyone who's shared. So Jesus had a really positive impact on us. However, at the time, he had incredible impact on the people around him. There were people who he healed, who he had a short-term impact in that they were healed and they then went away and seemed to live just as they had done before. Like he healed 10 lepers. One of them came back and said, thanks, that was amazing, and went through the ritual process. The other nine just cleared off, and they were like, better, but it hadn't really changed the direction of their lives. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, yeah, Jesus had a big impact on them, but it wasn't nice warm feelings like we've just had. It was, oh, right, we're going to sort him out. And they did. The Romans, the impact he had on them was, don't really understand what this is, but we're going to squash it. Could be a threat. And then we think about Jesus's followers, and we can think about, and I think it came up earlier, actually, St. Paul was mentioned, and there was a picture of St. Paul. And St. Paul is one of the few people who can lay claim to having bored somebody to death. because Eutychus was there sitting at one of Paul's sermons, and he got so sleepy he fell out of a window. So Paul's impact on him was fairly negative, albeit he then sort of rescued the situation and healed him. Paul's impact on the Ephesians, well, there's a very few became Christians. The vast majority had a riot and tried to lynch him, you know, etc., etc., etc. The Romans, Felix, or was it Festus, one of the Romans, who was holding Paul after there was real trouble at the temple in Israel. He was puzzled. He was interested in what Paul was saying, but the impact Paul had on him was, I don't get it. He was interested but puzzled. So the impact these people had, the impact Jesus had, was diverse. Absolutely fantastic, right through to being very negative. Interesting little lens here, and it goes back to the vision that's been mentioned, and we'll have a little look at later on. How much of their impact actually happened inside a church building? Well, arguably, Jesus actually did go into synagogues and preach, and that was his sort of first port of call. Likewise, Paul and the other early Christian leaders, they tended to try and go straight to the religious places of worship and lead the debate there. But actually, most of where healings happened, where life-changing experiences happened, was out on the streets or in people's homes, and we can learn from that. And the vision the leadership have got for this church is of being a church without walls. So we don't see that all the good stuff happens here on a Sunday. It's us out there every day. There's some... I prayed earlier about the riots and the aftermath of the riots in the country, and there was a fantastic picture appeared on the web. Must have been the day after, or a couple of days after the riots, of a street with about 100 people holding up broomsticks, and they'd spontaneously sort of organised through some sort of social media, don't ask me which, to turn up on the roads that were affected with brooms and buckets and stuff and sacks and clear the place up. And they were going to take control of their community and restore it. And I thought, actually, that was fantastic. And that's a challenge to us. That's a real challenge to us. Now, impact by living the good news. There's a sort of model in sort of business leadership that's used, which is vision, passion, action. I'm sure Andy's familiar with this. So you build the vision, you get people to understand, you get them to taste and see it, you get them to relate to it and own it. And when they've done that, they can actually then begin to take some ownership for it and get excited about it and be passionate about it. And that leads to action. And whether this is deliberate or not, a lot of sports people use this. So again and again, in practicing for a sport, for preparing for an athletics event or something, people will be visualising what'll it be like when I've won. Oh God, that feels good. And that stimulates them to action and to keep going through the really hard times when it's middle of winter and they're just training. Something for us there about our own action. And if we're not taking action, if actually we're being fairly passive, and bear in mind that first slide about impact. You can't be a passive Christian and have impact. It just won't happen. Or at least you'll leave an impression, but it'll be probably not one you'd want. So we need to go back to Jesus if we're feeling unengaged, disinterested, we haven't got any passion, we've lost the vision. We can go back to Jesus. We need to go back to Jesus. That's where it all starts. It's not just words. St. Francis famously said we should preach the gospel always, sometimes using words, which is fantastic. Some of the old saints, the stuff they said was amazing. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, we had the salt and the light. I'll just read it to you from a slightly different version. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up on the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now, what I'm hoping will come out of this morning, and the rest of the service will involve further worship and then an opportunity for prayer, and an opportunity for prayer ministry. If you're feeling like you've lost your vision, you know, come on, Jesus, I'm a bit bored, actually. If you're feeling like really full of energy, I want to have an impact, but I don't know what, you know, or whatever, come to the front and get prayer ministry. And I think sometimes at Alma we're a bit, over the years we've had prayer ministry available, and it's sort of been offered, and it's probably 5% of people have taken it up. Whereas probably it should be sort of the other way around, so that some Sundays we'll say, oh, actually this Sunday I don't need it. Do you see what I mean? It's like, I think we can be more, we should be making more use of the prayer ministry available. Come to the Lord, and he says, ask and you shall receive. And I would really encourage people to take up the offer. So what must I do? Well, there's all sorts of things we can do. We're accountable for the way we live our lives, the decisions we take, what we say, and that will lead to impacts on our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, our children, parents, you know, etc., etc., customers, the pupils we teach, whatever it is. So there's an individual aspect. There's also a corporate aspect. How Alma works, the strength of our community and the love we have for each other, and how we live that out visibly to people, that has a tremendous impact too. So the individual and the corporate are both really important. And just one point I'd like to bring up here, though, is that just as we saw that Jesus had a tremendous impact, it was different on everybody. Paul had a tremendous impact, different on everybody. So if we live absolutely right and absolutely in accordance with God's will all the time, it won't be sweetness and light, because people will react in a myriad different ways. And some people will hate it. Some people will be very threatened. Some people will be, you know, tremendously impacted and come to the Lord. So we should be and understand that we are completely accountable for what we do and say, but we're not accountable for how people respond to that. And I did have a little look at sort of some management type courses and material on the internet about how to have more impact. And that brings me back to my next sort of point, really, which is there was a lot of stuff there about almost like acting, frankly. And you can increase your impact by looking like this, preparing like that, speaking like this. But it's absolutely vital. We're true. You know, we speak the truth and we act in truth. And it's when we do let's pretend, if we have an impact, it's likely to be a negative one, because people are very, very quick to see that. We can read up the subtle signs very quickly that this doesn't, it doesn't ring true, I don't get it. So pretending, even for the right reasons, is absolutely not the way to go. And to impact people around us, we must have been impacted. And again, the prayer ministry, if you're not feeling that Jesus has impacted you, or he did a long time ago, but you know, you're just really keeping going now through gritted teeth and duty, get some prayer. God wants to speak to you. He really wants to draw you close. Glass of water. Holy Spirit. The glass has the Holy Spirit. Now, if I top that up a bit, you could say, and I didn't find a glass actually, and I couldn't be bothered to take a picture of one, that was full of water, but you could say a bit more water in there, and that glass is full of the Holy Spirit. But actually, the text that talks about us being filled with the Spirit is like continually filled. It's an active dynamic tense. So it's like water's gushing in. And when you do that to a glass, it all gushes out again and it goes all over the shop and it's really messy. And that is the sense that God wants us to have his Holy Spirit in. And again, for me, is that my experience? Sometimes. Often it's not. So actually, I'm going to be going up and getting some prayer ministry this morning because I want some of that. But if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling I can't have an impact because there's nothing happening. Well, can't ask God. We can do all sorts of wonderful social action as individuals, as a church. I think in the autumn we're going to be having a little look at some of the social action we can do as a church, some of the ways we can have an impact. So I won't dwell on this really, and I've probably nearly gone on long enough. I'll run through my slides a bit quicker now. There is a context. Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's loads of people on the motorway to destruction. God has given them a fantastic offer and they've missed it. And that's another sort of little layer to why it's important that we engage with God and we do have a positive impact. It's got eternal significance for many, many people. We're nearly at the point where I'll sort of close in prayer and then we'll move into a time of worship. Just wanted to prompt us to think about why we're here this morning. What's the cause of England being a, so say, Christian country? And in AD 596, and I like a bit of history, Pope Gregory, and Venerable Bede has written down, he was inspired by God to send his servant Augustine with several other God-fearing monks to preach the word of God to the English nation. Having undertaken this task in obedience to the Pope's command, they became afraid and began to consider returning home. So they'd trekked out from Rome and were now working their way up through southern Europe, up through towards northern Europe. They were appalled at the very idea of going to a barbarous, fierce and pagan nation. And I must say, I've read the ecclesiastical history of the English people on my holiday in Italy recently, and I like a bit of history to leaven the sort of mix of trashy novels. And it just struck me that, well, I tell you what, we've just had a week of riots, and they were appalled at the idea of going to a barbarous, fierce, pagan nation. That was the English. So we haven't changed much. We really haven't. Interestingly, the Scots and the Irish had already been converted at this point, as the English were bringing up the rear. Now, Pope Gregory wrote a letter to Augustine and encouraged him pretty strongly just to get on with it and to say, you've committed yourself to this, and told him all sorts of good stuff about, you know, what God had promised he would do for those who were serving him. Really, it was a fantastic letter, actually. Augustine came, went to the king, you know, and he and his monks started the process of preaching the gospel to the English. That is why England is a Christian nation. That's our heritage. These people had a tremendous impact, but they did it through fear, through needing to really draw on reserves of courage, being encouraged by others. So there's a lot we can learn from that. So in our current time, when maybe we feel the church is under pressure, it's difficult to have a positive impact, people misunderstand us. Okay, been here before. Other folks have done that, and we should be really grateful that they did. I said I'd looked at some of the sort of professional managerial consulting type stuff on the net about having an impact. And the only really useful thing I came up with from any of that, which is applicable, was one of them said that just about the worst place to look if you're trying to understand about whether you're having an impact and having the sort of impact you want is to look inside. So if you start to think, oh, this doesn't feel very good, you've lost. You'll never really find the answer there. Often stuff can feel as if it's not going very well, when actually for some people it is. Or it can feel like you're really wowing them and they're just not getting it. They're not engaging at the same level you want them to, whatever. So if you're wondering about the impact you are having, you can look at the evidence. And also you can particularly speak to other Christians, speak to the leadership of the church, speak to your Christian friends, speak to members of your home group, pray. So don't worry too much about what people are saying or the impact you think you're having, because if you just sit there and try and think, you will often come up with the wrong answer. So that's it, really. A bit of a scattering of thoughts. I tried to come up with quite a sort of nice, joined-up, cohesive three-point plan, et cetera, for the talk, and it didn't really work out that way at all. So it's more like a buffet lunch. There's bits, pieces. I hope some of you got something from there. I heard a sermon once where the only bit I can remember of it is the bloke eventually concluded by saying at the end of his sermon that hopefully some of that helped, and the sermon was a bit like eating fish, and you should eat the fish and spit out the bones. So if there was some stuff I've said that wasn't helpful, ignore it. But if there's one or two good bits, just have a little think. Is God speaking to me through that? Could he be speaking to me through that? Was there something in some of the impacts that Jesus has had upon people that's helpful? Were some of the images we've seen in the slides useful? So we'll just spend a sort of minute or two considering that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll have a time of worship, and then there'll be the opportunity for prayer ministry, and obviously coffees and teas after the service. So let's just spend a moment or two before the Lord, just asking him to speak to us, to challenge us afresh, to show if there's something we need to learn.